I did want to pass along, I forgot to do this, Helen Royster, she did call the other evening, and she would like to hear from people. And I noticed that, I think Sharon put her address out on the back, and I'm glad she did that. So her address is in a little cup back there on the back, so please pick up one of those and send her a card or a note, if you will. She's doing well, but she's a bit lonely, so we understand that. So this guy named Cliff, he was flying a hot air balloon, and as he was flying his hot air balloon, he realized it wasn't very long, and he was lost. So he reduced his altitude, and he spotted this woman walking in this parking lot, a huge parking lot. So he descended a bit lower to where she could hear him. And he shouted out, he said, "Excuse me." She's looking around. "Oh, yeah, there's this guy up here." She said, "Excuse me. I need help here." He said, "I promised a friend that I would meet him and I would catch up with him. And it's been about an hour now. And I do not know where I am," as he's hovering about 30 feet over her head. It's kind of strange. So this woman, she, after being startled, she looked up and she replied, "Sir, you're in a hot air balloon, and you're about 30 feet off the ground." And then she went on, and she said, "You are between 40 and 41 degrees north latitude, and you're between 59 and 6 degrees west longitude." So this guy was astonished. He said, "You must be an engineer." She said, "I am. How in the world did you know that?" Well, he answered and he said, "Everything you told me was technically correct, but I still have no idea where I am, what to do with the information you gave me, and I'm still lost." He said, "Frankly, you have been no help at all." So the woman hesitated for a minute. She looked up and she said, "You must be in management." He said, "Wow, I am. How did you know that?" "Well," the woman said, she goes, "You don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. You have risen where you are due to a large part of hot air. You made a promise which you absolutely have no idea how you're going to keep, and you expect people beneath you to solve your problems. The fact that you are exactly in the same position that you were before we met, but now, somehow, it's my fault." Now, this does not pertain to all managers. I want to make that disclaimer, because some of us are managers, but it does not pertain to all managers. But I thought, this is interesting. This sounds a little bit familiar in our lives. Whether we're a manager or not, is it possible that maybe we think we're in a place we're not? Is it possible that maybe we think that we're somewhere we're not? Do we think that maybe it's somebody else's problem? This is going to be number 3 in the series of legalism, liberalism, and accountability. So I called this one here Christian accountability. The very stark reality of God's Word is that absolutely every person, Christian or non-Christian, doesn't matter, every person is accountable before a very sovereign God and will one day have to bow before this very sovereign God. Let that sink in for just a minute. I'd like to start by looking at Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 here, we'll look at verses 9 through 19. We can see an example. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none right, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Verse 13 says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue that they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Talks what we talked about in the first message, the proper fear. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. This is a very interesting section of Scripture when we think about what we're talking about today. This is very clear that everyone, and there is no exception, absolutely no exception at all, everyone is accountable for what we know, for what we do, for what we have, and for who we are. I want to take a quick look at Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 here, Christ has something to say. Luke 12, verse 48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, notice this, even more will be asked. You know, many reject this declaration of Scripture here by all manner of human rationalization and bias. But here's the problem. The very fact is, all their rejections, all people's rejections, absolutely cannot alter the fact, the reality, that we are still accountable. We can deny it all we want, but guess what? It doesn't change the fact that we are still accountable. Accountability is essential for any society to function, and Christian accountability is absolutely no different. We have to have this accountability for us to function in society, but in the family of God. We are all held accountable in one way or another. I'll give you an example. You know, there are laws to obey. And if we fail to be obedient to those laws, then we probably will have to suffer the consequences. This consequence is set by officials, or whatever they might be. This is your local, your physical laws. The spiritual laws are no different. If we disobey the spiritual laws, we will have to suffer the consequences by God. Accountability is simply being responsible for one's actions. That's accountability in the very simplest form. Every individual is responsible for his or her own behavior and what they do. But the Bible is very clear when it comes to personal accountability. Join me in Romans chapter 14 for a very short but a straightforward statement that absolutely concerns and applies to everyone who's sitting here in this room. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. It simply, and I say simply, I use that kind of lightly, this is what it says. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Does that not make us stand up and take notice? I hope it does. The feeble excuses that we might have, or excuses of men, will not suffice when we are called into account before the Almighty God. Do we think about that? Do we ever run that through our mind as we're living our life, as we're going down the road as we're about to make a choice, a decision. You know, the Bible is filled with stories of men and women who try to pass the buck, so to speak. We're all familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. I won't turn there, but we know the story where Adam tried to blame Eve when he ate the forbidden fruit. Then, trying to blame the serpent, Eve became the first to use the now famous excuse. I don't call it a phrase, it's an excuse. The devil made me do it. Have we not heard that? Have we? I won't ask for a show of hands, but have we ever used it? Sure we have. You know, biblical leaders such as Aaron and Saul, they ascribe the blame for their sins to the people. I will take a look at this. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, read verses 21 through 24 here. Verse 21 says, "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?'" That's a pretty serious question to start off with. Look what Aaron said. "So Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot.'" You know, see now, he's passing the buck. Said, "You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this, Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him or what became of him. And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and his calf came out." What? Really? Just throw it all in the fire and watch what happens. Well, I think there's a little bit more to it than that. But this is an excuse that Aaron was giving to essentially God. I mean, when we read this and we think, well, how crazy does this sound? Well, let's take it just a little bit personal. How about the excuses that we give to God? How crazy do those sound? If we would actually write them down on a piece of paper and 6 months, a year from now, go back and read them, we'd probably say, really? Did I say that? That's what it says here. As creative as some of these excuses may seem, not one was acceptable to God. Adam and Eve were both punished for their disobedience to God. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he paid the price. No excuse saved him from God's judgment or the condemnation of what he did. And this is what we have to understand. When we are ready to do something, whatever it is, you know, good or bad, think about what's the accountability of this. We're accountable for doing it, but there will be consequences, good or bad. There will be consequences. Take a quick look at another example here in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 through 11 on this. This tells a little story here. Acts chapter 5, we're starting in verse 1 here. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?'" So he called him out. You know, this is God's influence. You cannot, absolutely cannot, pull anything over on God. And this is a point right here. Verse 4 says, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? In your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and breathed his last. consequences for our actions. That's accountability. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Accountability. That's what it goes back to. Accountability. And Ananias and Sapphira here, they could not shift this burden of guilt. They lied to God, and because of that, they were held accountable. You know, this list, it could go on and on. You know, whenever men and women, they transgress against God's laws, against God's way of life, they are always, always a penalty that goes with that. A penalty is attached. You know, individuals who cannot admit that they are wrong, they will not repent, and they will not seek God for forgiveness. At the same time, God cannot forgive sin until it is confessed or understood and repented of. This shows how important it is for mankind, for you and I, brethren, to bear the responsibility for everything that we do, to live up to our accountability. That's what this is saying here. Here's something to always remember. God's sense of justice, it absolutely prevents him from providing his mercy to the unrepentant. Think about that. God's word says, all have sinned. That's Romans 3:23. Every man and every woman of Adam's race stands guilty before God. However, if we confess our sins, if we admit, if we understand our accountability in our sins, then his promise to be faithful and forgiving is there on us. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. This is a memory scripture that we should all be familiar with. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." But it doesn't stop there. And then he goes on to say, "And to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness." So he doesn't just forgive us from our sins. That is great, and he does. That's a promise. But he goes on. He says, "And if you confess and admit and understand that you are accountable for your sins and repent," he said, "then I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Do we understand what that really means? That is freedom. That's freedom from the clutches of Satan in this world. That's what this is. So the question is, can we, brother, can you and I take responsibility for our behavior? Can we admit that we have sinned? When we can, and only when we can, God is ready to offer his mercy and his forgiveness for all that. Now, all this was kind of a way of introducing three aspects of what I want to talk about with Christian accountability. Three aspects are, I want to talk about the description of Christian accountability, the direction, and then the development. So, three D's, if you want to call it that, of Christian accountability. So, let's look at the first one here, the description of Christian accountability. You know, a lot of people in general, they do not so much have a fear of work and living their life, but rather they absolutely have a fear of accountability. The very word accountability scares people to death. People tend to fear and hide from this type of accountability as if it were some assault on their lifestyle. And the fact of the matter is, it is. It is an assault on our lifestyle. If somebody will not admit accountability for their actions, for their behaviors, for how they are, then it will absolutely ruin their life. People do not want to hear about accountability. They don't want to be tied to it. Yes, it is essential in order for you and I, brother, to grow in godly character and produce godly fruit. So, what is accountability? Well, we already talked a little bit about it, but it is also a checks and balance system to protect us from harm from ourselves and harm from others. So accountability, true accountability, is a protection system. We do this by being open to what we're thinking and doing so that we can receive encouragement. And guess what? We have to be able to receive reproof when needed. If correction is needed, we have to be able to receive it, all of us. So in order to establish this Christian accountability, there needs to be a key element, and that is trust. Trust is a big thing. Developing trust is usually it's a slow process, and it takes time to develop, and it takes time to grow. As people meet together and they share with one another their past, their future plans, their character, their beliefs, then they begin to establish a rapport with one another. And this is how this trust begins. So how is this accomplished? Well, we can see a few quick verses here in the Bible. I want to go to James chapter 1 for the first one here, because this is active listening. James chapter 1 verse 19, it talks about active listening, and this is essential in developing this kind of trust, which goes to strengthening our accountability. James 1 verse 19 says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry." That's important. You know, we always say that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. So listen twice before we react. You know, another one is a non-judgmental attitude. Sometimes that's tough for all of us, but that's essential. Remember, we can be accepting of an individual while being very discerning of the situation. And sometimes it's hard for us to draw that line in between the two or separate the two. Sometimes we let discernment take over and then we automatically cast judgment on someone. Be very careful there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 speaks to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and discloses the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." In other words, let God deal with this. Let God handle this. And how do we do that? Well, it goes back to what we've said time and time again. We have to have a personal relationship with God. We have to have a relationship so close that we can, yes, trust each other, but trust God that He will take care of this. It's not our battle. It's not our fight. And another one we'll point out is caring for each other. This is absolutely essential. Caring for each other. 1 John 4, verse 21. Verse 21 says this, "And He has given us this command, whoever loves God," and notice this word, "must," that's the command, "must also love his brother." It doesn't say he should or it would be nice if he did. He must. He must love his brother. Accountability involves a willingness to open ourselves up and show sensitive and personal information. Now, I'm not saying give everybody your bank account, your social security number, all that. I'm talking from a spiritual standpoint. This is why trust is so important, though. Because a lot of us, all of us, I dare say, have experienced things in our life. And there's things that we could tell our closest friends, and we should be able to tell our closest friends. But if we have lost that trust, or we have never developed that trust, then I guarantee you we won't tell them. The other part of that side is, if we have a friend that close that we are willing to tell or share something with, they better be a true friend. And they better have earned that trust. They better not go out and tell somebody else. Trust is a very important factor in our Christian life. If we sense this trust, then we will be more open to share whatever it might be, our innermost thoughts, without the concern of being betrayed. And do you know how peaceful that would be if we could go up to somebody and be able to tell them something and not have to worry about, am I going to be betrayed here? So real and true Christian accountability is accounting for what we are up to 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It accounts for what we're up to, it accounts for what we're doing. It is the realization that, brethren, each and every one of us, we're liable, we're responsible, and we're answerable, not just to each other, which we are, but more importantly, to God the Father. Remember that back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It brings this out. Verse 10. It says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Brethren, these scriptures that we read so far, these verses, I hope that we don't just read over them today and think, okay, well, that was a good point, good message, and then I'm done. I hope that we take these and put them into our life, because these are life instructions of a true Christian. And it's how we handle them from today forward. You know, Yeshua is our past. If we've messed up, let's repent, let's move on. But it's how we handle them today and tomorrow and move forward from this. We're also reminded of what we're told in Philippians chapter 2, and verse 4. I'll just read this to you. You don't have to turn there. Philippians 2, verse 4 says that each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. So this is a command to watch out for each other, for our fellow brethren. We need to hold to our beliefs and keep in line with what we believe, simply because we do not want to be distracted. We don't want to be distracted in the least from God's path, from what God has in store for us. And it's the little distractions along the way that can and will cause you and I, if we are not careful, to miss out on the kingdom. So we want to be careful about this. We don't want to be distracted, and absolutely we don't want to discourage others. So accountability allows us to be answerable to God the Father, but to one another. Focusing on key relationships, and those key relationships can be and are with our spouses, with our close friends, with our colleagues, with our coworkers, our bosses, small group members, you know, each and every one of us. And yes, even the pastor. He's a human too, as you know. He makes all kinds of mistakes. But it is sharing in confidence, our heartfelt Christian trip that we're on here, this road that we're going on. It is an atmosphere of trust, at least it should be. And if it's not, then it's our responsibility to get it to that point. Then we can give an answer for what we do, and we can absolutely understand where we need help and what areas we need help with, and whatever weaknesses or struggles that we have in our life, where and how we're growing, how we're doing, what I learned this week. Am I a better Christian today than I was yesterday? All these things. We can do this. We can be encouraged, and we should encourage each other. But these precepts, they help us to stay on track. They help us to get closer to God, get closer to each other, to help us to pray more, to care more, to support each other when we fail. And as we all know, we will fail along the way. We will struggle. You know, as we've said many times before, we are in the times of the end, and Satan is ramping his attacks up more and more. All of us have stories to tell. But accountability enables us to share our lives with one another in a much deeper way than maybe we have in the past. Maybe in an introspective way. This helps us to get to know ourselves. It helps us get to know each other. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Look at a couple of scriptures here. Romans chapter 12, starting verse 4 and 5 here. Romans 12, starting at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This is important to understand. Whenever one of us is suffering, it does affect the rest of us. When one of us has an issue or a problem, now I'm not saying we have to give all the glory, you know, the gory details to each other. But what's wrong with saying, hey, listen, I have a problem. God knows about it. I'm working on it. Please pray for me. You can be that vague, or you can be detailed. Develop the trust. You go forward to Romans chapter 14. Read a few verses here, starting at verse 12. Read 12 down through 23. Romans 14, verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know that I am convincing by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. That's a very strong point right there. He's telling us to use love, use discernment when we're dealing with each other, when we're dealing with our neighbor. Don't do anything that would offend, absolutely, but would cause even the appearance of evil. He goes on to say, verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which makes for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. These are warnings. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. You know, in this, we can have a place to open up, to share, and even be challenged. You know, it's like any trial that we're given. God allows us to have trials so we can grow, so we can be a better Christian. That's the same with each and every one of us. We have challenges we have to face. Challenges are to make us a better person. The goal is our spiritual formation, which is Christian maturity. Are we not all here to be a mature Christian? Are we not here to grow? Are we all not here to derive godly character? Well, yes, we are. And God is working in us, and He will continue to work in us, and He will help us to grow. But we have to do our part. Accountability is a system on how to become more Christ-like. We are reminded in Psalms 133, verse 1, I'll just read that to you. This is one of our songs that we read, or we sing a lot. Psalms 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So this is what we need to do. This brings us to our second point, the direction of Christian accountability. You know, we are accountable to God and to one another. And every day, God does hold us accountable for our actions and our deeds. Everything that we do, everything that we are, who we are, what's on our mind. And in our lives, we may be able to hide our character flaws and our sins, even from family, from friends, even from our church family. But guess what? We absolutely cannot hide anything from God. God evaluates everything that we do. Nothing's hidden from Him. Go to Psalms chapter 139. Psalms chapter 139, it kind of puts us in the right perspective. Read verses 1 through 8 here. Psalms 139, starting verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. Brothers, since we are accountable to God, we need to make absolutely sure that we are always, always striving to please Him and obey Him, obey His commandments, His way of life. And that's not always easy to do. You know, we're human. We stumble. But always keep this on our mind. Ask God to give you His wisdom, to give you His reminder of accountability. And if we evaluate things as we do them, or preferably before we do them, and we ask God to help us make that choice, we will find ourselves a lot better situation. You know, sometimes things taught in Scripture, they absolutely make us so uncomfortable that we tend to ignore them. Has that ever happened to us? Sure it has. The notion of being personally accountable to someone else for our actions, it certainly is one of those things that maybe tend to make us uncomfortable. Accountability is not a new concept. Each of us are accountable in many ways to different organizations and different people. You know, the bottom line is, if we have a job, then guess what? We're accountable to our employer. If we expect certain things of others, then we just made them accountable to us. If we're married, guess what? We're accountable to our spouses. They're accountable to us. Accountability goes both ways. But when it comes to our character, when it comes to our spiritual development, we are prone sometimes to resist accountability and resist responsibility. After all, we tend to reason that it's all between me and God, and it's nobody else's business. Well, we have to be careful with that. The Bible teaches that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, then we are accountable to each other. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3 is just one of these places. We know the Matthew 18 principle. We're not going to go into that today. But Luke 17 and verse 3 says this, verse 3 and 4 here, says, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, guess what? Forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." This is our responsibility, our accountability to God's law. There's another section of Scripture that I think we need to be aware of, and it's in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, read verses 1 through 3. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." And that is the key to this part of this verse. If someone is caught in a sin, brothers, that's talking about the brethren, if someone's caught in a sin, then it is your responsibility to restore him gently. That means in a loving, godly kind of way. That does not mean go out and condemn. Does not mean to go out and throw his or her sins in front of the church, in front of the neighbors, in front of the world. But then there's a warning here. "But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." So we've got to be careful here. "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Accountability may not be specifically mentioned here, but this is what it's talking about. The responsibility that we have as a Christian, as a brother in Christ, a brother and sister in Christ, that is accountability. It's important for every Christian, every believer, to have at least one person in which they can confide, they can pray with, they can listen to, they can encourage and be encouraged with. Now, this may not be something that we all do, and it may be awful hard to get that person. But I think we can see that it's encouraged, that we should strive to have that kind of relationship with each other. Another aspect of the direction of Christian accountability is encouraging each other. We talked a little bit about that. But we need to encourage each other, not just, "Hey, how you doing? I hope you feel better." That's all good, but encourage each other to grow in spiritual maturity. When I read Galatians 6, verse 1 through 3 here, that's what I see. That is a way that we can encourage each other to grow in Christian maturity, to be a better Christian. But I would like to take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. A couple of verses here, 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Brother, this is a warning to grow together. It's a warning to come to church, to stay in church. But it's also a warning to grow in brotherly love and help each other, pick each other up. If one of us have a problem, gently, in a loving, godly way, restore that person. And if they can't be restored, and there are people in that situation too who cannot be restored, then other measurements will be taken. But the fact of the matter is, we have to do our part. Our part is to help, is to follow Scripture here, to try to restore one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, just read that to you. It says, "Encourage one another and build each other up." It's a short statement. Encourage one another and build each other up. So let me give you a couple questions just to think about, just to ponder over the days and weeks ahead. Are we accountable? Put your name in there. Am I, Kevin, am I accountable? do we or I have a friend which I can go to and confide in? Maybe we do, maybe we don't. If we don't, that's something to work on. If we do, great. Build that relationship. Will that person hold me accountable in my spiritual walk? Or will they say, well, they probably shouldn't be doing that, and go on? Maybe the biggest question is, am I the type of person that people can come to when they need accountability? Maybe that's the angle that we should start with first. Am I the type of person that people can come to when they need accountability? We are declared clean before God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We understand that. But with that said, we still all sin. We all have items, thoughts, actions in our lives that, guess what? They tend to diminish our relationship with God. And then they diminish our effectiveness with each other. And we are all guilty of this. There is nobody in this room that is perfect yet. Now, we are striving for perfection. That is what we're called to do. But we're not there yet. There is still an ongoing process in our lives to become a cleaner, a better Christian. And this is what God wants us to be. This is what our calling is to be a part of. And as Christians, we are in the process and in the practice, and it's a daily thing I hope and pray, of growing our faith and our learning, our understanding, our spiritual maturity, all the days of our life, however many days we have left. I hope that's what we are doing. But at the same time, we are still all susceptible to the temptations of the world around us, the spiritual warfare that we are all fighting in, and even all of our, unfortunately, misplaced desires. They all come in. The question is, what do we do when they come in our mind? Do we dismiss them? We have to get to that point. In other words, we have blind spots, and we need input from others to help in this, to find them. If we really want to grow in faith and be effective in serving God, then we must be willing to be held accountable. Otherwise, we will fall. We stand a chance of backsliding. And if we do that, we become very, very ineffective. And eventually, if that's not fixed, we are out of the church. We're out of God's family. Accountability is very essential for every Christian to help reach his or her full potential in God's family. Accountability is a very strong characteristic of God. And he looks at it. You know, the pages of the Bible, they're filled with stories of people. We talked about a few of them already. But on learning how to grow and in a personal way be very spiritually developed. And that's what we are striving for. Deep connections is what we want. We absolutely want the deep connections with God the Father and Jesus Christ. But we also need to have deep connections with our spiritual family. Deep connections help great leaders overcome their struggles. So it'll absolutely help each and every one of us overcome our struggles. And it'll help us to understand what or see what we may be missing in our lives. You know, we tend to believe in our personal life that, well, I've been praying a lot, I've been studying a lot, and I'm on track. I'm doing pretty good. That's when it gets scary. Because when we start to think we're doing pretty good, we're probably leaving the back door wide open, and the adversary will come in. You think about some of these stories, though. Most prominently in the Old Testament, we see Moses and Aaron. That's in Exodus. I'm not going to turn there. And then we see David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel. I'm not going to turn there either. In the New Testament, we see Paul and Barnabas. You know, I, as I've said before, I love the story of Paul. Paul had an interesting upbringing. But you have Paul and Barnabas, then you have Paul with Titus, and then Silas, and then with Timothy. You know, Paul, he got around. And of course, the very best example that we will take a look at is the example of Jesus Christ. And that's where we should look. We'll go to James chapter 4 here. While he walked on this earth, he had 12 with a very close connection. But in that 12, he had even a closer connection with 3, Peter, James, and John. So with all this, we can say that accountability is not just for those who are weak, who are needy, who are, I call it Christian wimps. That's a scary word. But it's for the strong. It's for the strong who want to be stronger. It's for the unconnected who want to have that connection. That's what Christian accountability is also for. That's the direction that it should go. And in James chapter 4 here, verses 7 through 12, we see this. James chapter 4, starting verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And I'm always encouraged by this section of Scripture here. Again, we have to understand what he's saying here. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's not just resist the devil and maybe he'll leave you alone, maybe he won't. He says he will flee from you. But we have to do the other part of this. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's all of us. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then he says this. This is how we fix this. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Do we want to be guilty of that? No. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? I hope, again, this gets our attention. I hope it allows us to think a little deeper on what's being said here and put into our life and practice this on a daily basis. And, of course, there's another section of Scripture that goes with this, 1 Peter chapter 5. There's a lot to say about this very thing. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 11. First Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "And the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over the entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Peter's talking about this, but this applies to each and every one of us. How we deal with each other. How we lift each other up. Do we condemn each other? Do we put each other down? He's talking about this. Verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." And that's an important section, a statement right there in verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Why? "So that God, not man, but God will exalt you." When? When he sees fit. Not according to what we think or want, but when God sees fit in his due time. Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know, men who desire to be faithful will be accountable. Be accountable to other faithful men and women. And men and women who want to connect with other godly men and women, they will do this. God will promote this. It's up to us. We have to make the choice. It's like we've talked about before, you know. God lays it out for us. He tells us what to do. He tells us how to get there. But then he says, but the choice is yours. You have to do it. God has to, or he has, I should say, he's called us to be iron that sharpens other iron. You know, I'm not going to turn over, it's Proverbs 27, verse 17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. We build each other up. Accountability was insisted on and practiced by Jesus Christ. Just observe how Jesus led his disciples and how he modeled to each and every one of his disciples. You know, this was picked up by the early church. They all had men in their lives who held them accountable. They had men in their lives who they trusted, who they took advice from, and who prayed for them. It comes down to having trusting faith in Jesus Christ and allowing him to work in others to keep you and I, brethren, connected to him. It really goes down to all of us together. It's collectively. So this brings us to our last area. Our last point, the development of Christian accountability. The development. So as we're seeing here, there are two essential elements to this accountability. Trust is absolutely a huge part of that, and the ability to relate. In order to establish Christian accountability, there absolutely needs to be trust. We talked about that. Developing trust is a very slow process, and it takes time to grow. But we can take a few of the following steps as a guide. As a Christian, we should give our brothers and sisters in Christ the invitation to evaluate our character and our spiritual development. That sounds a little risky, doesn't it? Is that what we really want to do? Well, I'll be the first to go out on a limb. Brother, here's the thing, and I sincerely mean this. If I'm doing something wrong, and I'm doing something sinful, please tell me. Now, I know that's, I'm opening myself up, but lead by example. So I want you to tell me, since you are my family, and I hope that you should want to help me overcome anything that would cause me to lose my salvation. I hope you will. I will. Join me in James chapter 5 again. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. James 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You understand the idea of multitude of sins here? You know, I've read that 100 times, and it seems like we always read over that. It seems like what you're doing is you're helping to save one, right? Well, no, not right. Yes, that, but it goes so much deeper. You will save a soul from death. You'll get him back on track. You'll help him to get back on track. And you'll cover a multitude of sins because, as we talked about here a while back, Hezekiah, you know, things happen in life. If someone starts to sin and they turn away from God, then that affects their family and their friends, and the multitude of sin adds up. This is what he's saying here. If we're willing to do this, and it's very uncomfortable, if we're willing to do this, we've not just helped that person, but we've helped others in the way. A true, genuine Christian, we should welcome correction. Again, it's not popular, but that we should do this. Just a reference scripture is Proverbs 9, verse 8. It says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. And then Proverbs 25, verse 12, it gives more instruction. It says, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. We should welcome our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should welcome their correction. Because it, when done in love and done in godly concern, it is valuable. It is so valuable. But again, it has to be done in genuine love and genuine concern. This is a very important instruction. But again, we absolutely must do everything that we do with godly love and humility. And that's what he said. We must not set out to offend others in any way. We absolutely must think very hard before we act. As faithful servants of God, we absolutely must approach people in a loving, gentle way when they make a wrong turn in life, because they're already at a fragile state. So be careful. But we have to approach them, and in that, not just they are accountable, but we are accountable in the way we approach. So be careful. Now, we won't turn there. I read this already, but I'm just going to quote it to you again in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that's you, the brethren, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The key to effective accountability is to allow our pride, yes, pride enters in, but it's to allow our pride to yield to the necessity of being accountable to one another and mostly accountable to God. Our justification in Christ is no escape from bad things happening. Things will still happen because this world is full of sin and we still are in this world. But it is a starting point. It's a point to build and develop our Christian, our godly character. It helps us to develop patience and dependency on God and His grace and mercy. Remember, faith, justice, mercy, the weightier matters of the law. We are accountable for our choices. I hope we never forget that. God approves when we are walking in His way, and He encourages that. God does not approve when we're walking by ourselves, and we get very comfortable in our own presumptions, our own ideas of what's right, and we begin to ignore His truth and His love. That is when God is not approval of what we're doing. So we should always remember that Christian maturity and godly character is being like Christ. It's Christ-likeness. It's becoming more like Him every day and living out all of the precepts of God in our life and absolutely everything that we do. Brother, it really comes down to two choices. All that we've talked about comes down to two choices. We can learn to grow deeper and closer to God and each other, as we should. Or we can repel, and we can become worldly. And in that, we will be drifting further apart from God and all that God is and all that God offers. That's really the two choices that we have. This journey and this road that we are on right now is our choice. And it's everything that God provided. And He's there. He's willing to help us along. But we have to make the choice to move forward. Go to James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17. James 4, verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, brethren, we need to go. We need to be the sharpening device that we all need. And we need to be able to be sharpened as well. Accountability goes both ways. So let's conclude. Let's wrap this up. We have seen that it's very obvious and very evident that we are accountable to God and to one another as God's children. We should welcome the loving correction, and I do stress loving, the loving correction that we receive from our brothers and sisters in Christ. But remember, it absolutely must be done in love. But most importantly, we must welcome the correction that we receive from God's Word, because that is absolutely where the buck stops. If we're not living our lives according to the will of God, then we need to be encouraged to see and to realize our faults. And we need to be willing to repent. And we need to be willing to change. That is part of repentance. We must be accountable for our sins and allow God to heal us in absolutely everything that we are doing. I want to close with a short story that probably most of you have heard at one time, and it's called Accountability, a story of four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. And this is how it goes. There's a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry that because it was everybody's job, everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody would not do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when absolutely nobody did what anybody could have done. It's a little confusing, isn't it? Unaccountability is confusing. This is a great story of accountability. The value of accountability, brethren, is that you and I, as God's called out children, see ourselves as we truly are.